This is a passage of Scripture that's no doubt very common to us, very familiar to us. And yet oftentimes when we get to familiar passages like this, we skip over their meaning. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us the problem. I guess I need to say that I was very thankful for the people who showed up from Fairview Memorial Wednesday night and the Bowling Green prayer meeting. What a blessing it was to see the churches there united. That's something I prayed for a long time, since college, that the churches would come together and there would be a better fellowship amongst the churches, and there was. So I guess you could say we got a little bit of unfinished business tonight. Isaiah chapter 6 lays out for us, I think, the main problem for our country, for our churches, for our nation, and that is that we have too low of a view of God. We simply do not have the fear, the respect, the reverence for God that we should. When it comes to our worship, it's often stale, it's often flat. When we go to read the Scripture, oftentimes we're just going through the motions. And it all has to do with a lack of understanding of God's holiness. God's holiness is the sum of all of who He is. It encompasses His omniscience, His omnipotence. It's His omnis of omnis. God is everything. And everything about God is summarized in His holiness. If you'll examine church history, the times when the church has stood the strongest, when the people of God have stood up to leave a mark upon their generation, they stood on one principle, that God is absolutely 100% holy. That problem of not understanding shows up oftentimes in commitment level. It shows up in attendance levels. It shows up in the way that we try to decide what we do. For me, Jerry mentioned, so I guess I wasn't going to go here. It took 7 years to figure out that God had called me to preach. I wasn't running. I wasn't Jonah. It wasn't that I was living a life of sin. I was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival in between. But there was so much junk in my heart. I almost had a theological battle axe ready to hear anything that was wrong and take a swing. And that's no way to live. It wasn't until my heart was cleared that I could see God's holiness, that He was absolutely everything and I was absolutely nothing, that I could hear from the Lord what it was He was trying to tell me to do. So I want us to look tonight at this. Holy, what does it mean? It's a separation. God is a cut above everything else. He is completely other. Moses asked a question in Exodus 15:11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Well, Hannah sang the answer to that song. Moses asked, is there anyone like you, God? Hannah sang in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. When we go to worship God, when we go to sing His praises, when we go to show up at church, we're not doing God a favor. It's a blessing, it's a privilege, it's an honor. It is a privilege to be a child of the King and to simply be a servant of Him. We need to remember that. You know, oftentimes we sing a lot of songs. We sing about mansions and streets of gold. They don't sing about that kind of stuff in heaven. You know the message that they sing in heaven? The angels on one side say, holy, holy, holy. The other side, who is the Lord God Almighty? The whole earth is full of His glory. You know what happens? I don't know if it happens here. Sometimes you go to churches, and as soon as you start singing, actually it happened this morning to me. I've been a music director for 20 years, and so when the preacher calls and gives you an appointment under the gun, you kind of go with what you already know. Start singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know what happens a lot of times in the congregation? People fall asleep. That's a shame. We should be more excited about God's holiness than we are even about heaven. It's God's holiness that we come out, that we come to serve Him. Actually, you know, the Hebrews, when they wrote things, they repeated words for emphasis. For example, we see Jesus, when He had a very emphatic statement, He'd say, truly, truly. Holy is the only word in the Bible that is repeated 3 times. Holy, holy, holy. That's how important God's holiness truly is. What does fear mean? I'm afraid in our society, I'm afraid in our nation, in our country, people have forgotten what fear means. Well, if you look it up in a concordance, if you look it up in a dictionary, it means fear. To fear God means to fear God. It's a teeth-shattering, knee-buckling, bow-the-face-to-the-ground kind of fear before God. That's what it means to fear God. Fear means that we go to God confessing all of our sins, recognizing that we don't even deserve to enter into His presence, confessing that sin, getting that sin out of the way, and then furthermore, to abstain from any presumptuous sins. And what does it mean by presumptuous sins? Presumptuous, I'm saying like this, we know to do better, but we decide we're going to do wrong anyways. Presumptuous. It's almost kind of presumptuous when we meet together as God, and I'm guilty of this. Go ahead, bless me. Bless me, song director. Bless me, preacher. Bless me, Sunday school teacher. Go ahead, I dare you. That's presumptuous. We come together to hear from God. When Moses saw God's backside, he fell on his face in worship, and he said this, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. What's that mean? That the only way we come to know God is through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We sing at the cross, we sing at Calvary, the holiness and the beauty and the majesty of God was put on display with what Jesus did on the cross. But furthermore, it goes from the cross to the fact that He ascended and He's seated at the right hand of His Father. Because He took His seat, that means the battle's been won. The devil's defeated. Satan's a conquered foe. We are the church triumphant. We're also the church militant. And our power comes in the fact that we're in subjection to Him. When we get that wrong, then we go the opposite. Until we know God and the privilege that it is to know Him, I don't think our worship will ever improve as a people. Singing was good. That's verse 1. And verse 2, verses 4 to 8 tells us about the course. So let's start in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, we've probably all heard that verse. But who is King Uzziah and why should we care? Well, King Uzziah was a godly king. The nation prospered under King Uzziah. But King Uzziah passed away. With the passing of King Uzziah, the whole nation Israel went to a downward spiral. The nation faced a crisis. Is that not where we're at today? Is that not the trouble of this nation? David said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be." That's where Israel was in that day. King Uzziah's passing wasn't just, oh, well, somebody else passed away. No, this was very grievous. This was heavy to the people. This is a critical moment. In this critical moment, Isaiah did exactly what we must do. Get our eyes from ourselves, get away our eyes from each other, and look to the Lord. That's where we'll find strength. That's where we'll find power. That's exactly what we need to do. You see, many times we as churches, we go cold, we get indifferent. At times, God uses an event to wake us up, to remind us of who He is, of where we are, of what we're trusting in. This turning point for the nation Israel became a turning point in Isaiah's ministry. Our nation, our churches, we individually are in a critical moment. What do? I mentioned that Wednesday night. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I'll tell you what we need to do. It's time we pick up as church members the mantle. To move this gospel forward, we must not revert. We must not lay back. We need to go forward, full speed. Pedal to the metal. What does Isaiah see? This is catching a glimpse. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. In Hebrew, the word here for Lord is Adonai. Adonai, the one who's in control. You could use the word sovereign if you define it correctly. Sovereign, he's in control. We must remember that even though the world around us seems to be going out of control, he is in control. He is the Lord. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Suddenly, everything kind of doesn't seem so bad. So who did he see? Well, John chapter 12 tells us who Isaiah saw, and we know he saw the pre-incarnated Christ. He saw Jesus Christ upon the throne. Can you imagine? Here he's grieving, he's hurt, and yet he sees the Lord upon his throne. That's what we need. Why? Because history is his story. Everything in church history, everything in history, period, is the unfolding of redemption through the person, the work of Jesus Christ. There would be no history if there were not for Christ. We see him high and lifted up. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will do what? Draw all men unto me. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he defied. Now, what does that mean? That is the ultimate priority of worship. Worship is more than just what we sing. It's how we live our lives. Worship, giving God the honor and the glory that is due unto him. We see all throughout the Bible, to God be the glory. We sing that song, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Surely everything, the whole world is just full of his glory. No one is on God's level. He has no imperfections. Jesus Christ is absolutely flawless. Flawless. I've got problems. I keep on messing up your mic. But Jesus Christ is flawless. When we look to him, guess what? It doesn't matter. I'm messing up the mic. We see how beautiful he is. And he's beautiful. He's transcendent. That's the reason why we sing. There's a reason why we lift up our voice to praise and to worship and to glorify him. It's because of how beautiful Jesus Christ truly is. Seraphim. Their name means the burning ones. They are the ones who are closest to God. They are right next to God. Now, what does this mean? That when we get next to God, there is no room for lethargy. There's no room for apathy. There's no room for indifference. You get close to God, you'll get lit up. You'll be on fire for the Lord. There'll be no sleeping. It'll be, I want to know more about the Lord. I want to know more about Jesus. More about Jesus upon his throne. More of this kingdom sure increase. How's that kingdom going to be increased? Through the preaching, through the proclamation of his truth. It's all about more about him. They cover their faces in modesty, recognizing they are not worthy to be in God's presence. Notice this. They're pumped up. They're ready. They're excited about the Lord. That's exactly how we need to be as his children, to be excited about him. Football season's coming up next week, I guess it is. And if you'll forgive me, I want to use my sanctified imagination. All right? When I'm looking at this, I'm picturing a stadium. Perhaps it's Lucas Oil Stadium. And you got the Colts versus the Broncos. Okay, Titans? No. Okay, anyways. On this side of the stadium, you got the Colts fans, and they're shouting, Colts, 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 right? And on this side, you got the Broncos, Broncos, Broncos. Here's what I'm saying. This is exciting to praise and to worship and to glorify God, because on the angels on one hand are saying, holy, 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 and on this side, they're saying, it's the Lord God Almighty. There is no better way to prepare for heaven than to honor and to glorify and to worshiping God for who he is. And the more we know about God, the more we'll worship God in spirit and in truth. Why is worship not on fire? Because obviously we're not as excited about God as we should be. Especially those of us who grow up in the church. I don't know why, it's just harder sometimes that way. But every now and again, God says, wake up. This is life. That truly is life. To live for his honor and his glory. We go on a little bit. Verse 3. One cried, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, Peter, he caught this similar kind of glimpse. When he saw himself for who he was, he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." We also know John, I believe it's chapter 21. Nobody messed up worse than Peter either. I mean, come on. That was Peter. He denied the Lord, right? Not just once, not just twice, like three times. And yet he said, "Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep." What I'm saying is when we go to Christ, we can get this thing right. If we're cold, when we're indifferent, hey, we go to Christ, we confess it, man, he can fix it. That's the power that's in his blood. He's powerful to save. He's power to sanctify. He's powerful to engage this church and the churches in Bowling Green with the gospel. He's done it in the past. I recently read a book about the history, I guess it was of Old Union. It doesn't matter because it had this church's history in it too. And man, the churches were on fire back then. I mean, I was reading one revival. It was like, I don't know, 50 people getting saved at one time. How awesome would that be? And if we caught a glimpse of how wonderful God truly is, we'd go out and we'd tell somebody about him. Because we'd be excited about what he's doing in our lives. This is the power of what we see here in Isaiah chapter 6. The apostle John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And what did he do? He caught a glimpse. In Revelation 1, Christ is walking among the lampstand. But what I want to go to is Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, he got the elders. The first thing he saw was not a mansion. It wasn't streets of gold. The first thing he saw was a throne and the one who sat upon it. There was a rainbow around it. What did that mean? Rainbow. Remember Noah? Signifies what? That God keeps his promises. That God is absolutely faithful. That's what those elders saw. That's what John saw. That God was absolutely faithful to what he had promised. And what did Christ promise us? That he'd be with us always. He'd be with us always. Sometimes we get tempted. We look around at other churches and we're like, hey, you know, their attendance is this and their attendance is this. And sometimes don't we feel kind of small? Doesn't matter. It's about the quality. It's about the worship. It's about loving the Lord from the hearts that's within us. I don't know if y'all do that or not. Sometimes I do. Look at that church. They got so many people. This church has this one. But God, we got the truth. Why does that? Doesn't matter. We're here to worship him. And he'll be faithful to us. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. It was like crystal. God is high. He is separated from his creation. The great hope that we have is that one day we'll be able to cast our crowns. I'm going to be like casting crowns. People say, well, I don't really care about that. I don't understand that because I want as much of a crown to put at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as I can possibly have. That means taking the most of every single opportunity to do every single good work, not to try to save me, but so that one day I can say, Lord, this was for you. This was for you. It wasn't for me, it was for you. We need to remember and to realize that everything in life is all about his glory. Everything in this life is by him, to him, for him. It's all for him. We notice verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's confession. Then said I, woe. 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 Has there come a time in your life that's been like that? Yeah. You catch a whiff of how bad you stink yourself? It wasn't just when I got saved. There's been many a times that I said, whoa, I'm wretched, I'm ruined. Hey, I'm saved, but man, I've got to clean. God help me. God help me. And you know, I think that's the evidence of actually truly being saved. What distinguishes somebody who from truly being a saint versus being a sinner is that saint continues to repent. Not that he loses his salvation, but he recognizes that there's a distance, that there's something in between him and his Lord, and he wants rid of it. That's exactly what Isaiah is doing right here. It says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, if Isaiah was living today, you know, people would say, oh, Isaiah, you know, your lips are the one thing you got working for you, buddy. You know, you're just suffering from self-esteem issues, you know, you're okay. Here's my point. Until God could powerfully use his lips, they had to be clean. God will only use an instrument that's clean. Took me a while to learn that, but I'm glad I learned that lesson. That's exactly what we see Isaiah doing. Hey, you know, before God could use Isaiah, Isaiah had to understand how unfit he was for God to use. Now catch this. This is beautiful. Immediately, as Isaiah is confessing, what happens? Come on, you know the story. Angel picks up the coal, touches his lips. The sin is purged. What I'm saying is this. As a denomination, as missionary Baptists, as people that truly have the truth, if we could get a hold of just one coal, it would clean up every single problem we have. Every single problem. Because it's not just the coal, it's the sacrifice that was laid upon the altar that made the difference. What is that sacrifice? Well, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The power that's in his blood. No matter what our sins may be, the lamb that was slain is so powerful, the blood is so powerful, it can wash away every stain. More than lips, his heart got right with the Lord. I think a lot of us churches down in Tennessee, in Kentucky, in Indiana, we're praying for revival. Y'all just had a great revival. 6 people getting saved, that's wonderful. But it's not just a week. We got to keep that kind of hunger to see reviving amongst God's people. I want to be revived. I want to be more and more revived, more and more on fire for God. More and more opportunities to tell somebody out there about him, about how to be saved, about repentance and faith and an experimental knowledge of salvation. That's what we need to see. Revival requires getting right with the Lord, catching a glimpse of his holiness, confessing it, recognizing that things are not the way they should. My problem, and I think sometimes the problem is the things that we think are great about us actually hinder us from actually being used by the Lord. I mean, I'm just confessing right now. James said that's good for the soul, right? I mean, I grew up knowing some Bible. But God had to humble me before he could take and use that knowledge. What am I saying? I'm saying this. It does not matter how much truth you know unless it catches your heart on fire and moves you to work and to live and to serve him. All that knowledge is absolutely useless unless it's used to worship God. Our orthodoxy, right teaching, must form our orthopraxy, our right living. And furthermore, out of that comes our doxology. Our singing comes out of that. The singing only happens because of what our lives are already at. Jerry mentioned it, so I guess it's okay to talk about it. God called me on a road to Glasgow 7-some-odd years ago. And it wasn't until last year's revival that I could clear that stuff out to see what God was telling me. Now, the Bible clearly says that when the king speaks from the throne, it's the sound of many mighty rivers, overwhelming and drowning out every other voice. But I hindered myself from hearing the Lord's voice. I was trying to pick up my little girl, to go get her to go to the car. And I was over at my parents' house. We were getting ready for church, I think it was. And I said, "Caroline, let's go." And she looked at me, and she looked me straight in the eyes. She said, "No." Yeah, Daddy didn't like that very much. But then sometimes I think, yeah, that's what God was trying to tell me. It was just being in subjection to him. Figuring out what the Lord's will was and then doing it. Because that's what he wanted done. And I think that that's exactly where we get as church members. I know that's where I was at for 7.5 years. Verse 8 is the course. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?' Then said, 'Here I am, Lord, send me.'" Isaiah is not telling God where he is. He's pouring his heart out before God saying, "Here I am at your disposal." As believers, we are already dead to self and to sin. Paul said this, "I'm crucified with the Lord, and nevertheless I live, yea, not I, but Christ who lives within me." What does the enthronement of Jesus Christ look like in your life? Well, we could ask Jacob, who said, I am not worthy the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown thy servant. We could ask Mephibosheth, who before David said, who am I that the king would look upon a dead dog as I am? We could ask John the Baptist, who said of Christ, he is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. It's like the prodigal son, who said, just make me one of your hired servants. Paul wrote half of the New Testament, and he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of all the apostles. If you want to know what Christ's rule and what his reign in your heart looks like, what better thing to do than ask the king himself? He said this, after you've done everything that you've been commanded to do, say this. We're just unprofitable servants. We just did everything that you required of us. That was our duty to do. So then how do we do? What's the course? The course is this. The course is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, conduct yourself with fear, because he which hath called you us is holy. So be ye holy in all means of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. He expects us to grow in sanctification, be cut off separate from sin, because that's who he is, and we belong to him. We look away from sin, we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look up. You know, here's the thing. The outlook may get bad in America, but the outlook could get better. We don't have any reason to be discouraged or disappointed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith. How's your faith? Sometimes my faith isn't the size of a mustard seed. How's y'all's faith? Let me ask this question. I heard a buddy preach this in revival. I thought it was really good. He said, if there was some sinner that you knew who had the same amount of faith as you do, would that be enough faith to save him? Don't need to back up and repeat that. If some sinner had the same amount of faith in God that you have, that you display, that you show, would that be enough to save him? I was like, wow, that hurt. That was kind of like when I got to come out here in February and hear Brother Jerry preach Proverbs chapter 3. I think I sat back there and cried the entire time. I was like, wow. I mean, that's the power of the Word of God. Having that kind of faith in God that he'll bless his work and his word. How much do we prepare? You know, I'm sure you'd ask the choir that on Sunday morning. Have you prepared? Are you ready to sing? Is your mind focused and ready to worship God? Or are you just kind of out here somewhere? If we would spend more time getting ready to come to church, the church would get better. I mean, isn't what we see the Israelites doing when they journeyed to Jerusalem to the temple? They would sing to prepare themselves to get ready to worship the Lord. That's what we need to do. Before the first worship song, did you clear your heart realizing that if you had one sin in your life, one sin, it would make your worship unacceptable to God? That's just one sin. That's just one sin. One sin made Moses forfeit the promised land. One sin caused the fall. See what I'm talking about with holiness? Given every diligence, every effort to make sure that we're clean and right before God. For the first worship song, before you prayed today, did you realize that David said, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me? That's hard. When we recognize God's holiness, we realize that holiness is not trying to keep the rules to keep God happy. That's legalism. Holiness is not trying to keep the rules yourself. That's Phariseeism. Holiness is living with your heart full of Christ, turning away from this world, and living a life that reflects Christ. It's a Godward love and a gratitude that works itself out in life, in a life that's centered and built upon Christ with the aim and the desire to glorify God. I think that's the power of Isaiah chapter 6. Be ye holy, for he is holy. I thank you very much for the opportunity to stand before you tonight. I'll be praying very much for Fairview Memorial Church. Pray for me. Be praying for Brother Jerry. Love you. Love this church. Thank you.